We are in Romans chapter 15. Maybe we'll finish that tonight. Romans chapter 15, verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for this blessed book. God, the lives that are preserved in it that we can read about, dear God. And the Apostle Paul here and so many who have looked to you and served you faithfully. And God, we can learn from that. And we have your living word. We have your quickening living spirit, living hope in our hearts to change us and conform us also to your image. And we thank you and we praise you for that. We ask for your moving now in our hearts tonight. And fill me with your spirit. Help me to minister the word of God to your church. And be with Miss Patty, the nursery. Fill her with your spirit. Use her caring for the children. Fill Lisa teaching the deaf ladies class. And dear God, might you just speak to every heart. Might we be spiritually refreshed and challenged in the midst of the week. Lord, if you should tarry and we would have days remaining this week, might we be a good witness for you. Help us in our work and in our lives to glorify you. Help us to see opportunities maybe for good deeds, for good words that we could say to praise you, dear God. And Father, work in our midst tonight. And we're so thankful that you've brought us together. We're so thankful for your promise to be here with us. And we look forward to that working in our hearts. And so, Father, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul, we saw, is going to take a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about when he's writing about in verse 28. He says, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. So he's going to collect the offering from the churches of Macedonia, Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi, the church at in Achaia, which would be Corinth. And then he's going to deliver that offering to the poor in Jerusalem, and then plans on after that coming back and heading for Spain and stopping by Rome on the way. We know that God has a change of plans for him. He did not know that at the time, though. He remains faithful to God. So he's just planning it out and doing the best he knows what God would have him to do. I like what he says. He says, when I, therefore I have performed this, that is that getting the offering there, getting it to the poor in Palestine, have sealed them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. So he's warning them and encouraging. It's good for the church to be what? Fruitful in good works. Colossians 1:10, Paul praying for the believers there. Also whom he had written, he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So being fruitful in those opportunities that God brings our way. Titus 2:14 talks about our Lord, how he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We ought to be zealous, looking for, you know, good deeds, kind words that we can say. We have to be zealous about that, and looking for those opportunities that God would bring our way. Paul says, when he has sealed to them this fruit, when he gets the job done, he plans coming by them into going to Spain and stopping by Rome. By the way, they were sending faithful people to get this job done. Amen. I believe Titus went with him, and another man that they had, that the churches had selected, the Apostle Paul, and they're doing all things above board. They're providing honest in the sight of all men, taking this offering and giving it to the poor in Palestine. I believe in doing your giving through the church. And Paul says the job will get done. The monies will get there. Telemarketers for the Cancer Fund of America in Knoxville, Tennessee. The Breast Cancer Society in Mesa, Arizona. And the Children's Cancer Fund of America in Powell, Tennessee collected $20 donations from consumers amounting to $187 million. They told people they were helping cancer patients with pain medication, transportation to chemotherapy visits, and hospice care. The Federal Trade Commission claims that much of the $187 million was used to buy personal cars, gym memberships, luxury cruise vacations, pay college tuition, and employ family members with six-figure incomes. Donors were assured they were helping cancer patients, but 97% of the money went to the founders of those wonderful organizations. That's why I think you ought to give through the local church. These people that are giving through all these worldly foundations, listen, we barely trust Christians with the Holy Spirit in them to do the right thing sometimes. We're going to trust folk organizations that don't know God handling all that money, and I'd rather give through the local church. I know the gospel being preached. I know the poor are being helped where our missionaries are. The gospel goes there, and I know when we give to the poor through this church that they're going to get a gospel message, and we'll be prayerful about who we help. And Paul said, when I seal to them this fruit, I'm sure that all those people that thought they were doing some good deeds thought that I don't know what they thought. Maybe they thought they were getting points with God. I don't know how all that works, but they sure were surprised to find out they'd just been padding the wallets of the families involved in these multiple companies. What a sad truth. God will bless us. We give through the local church. Philippians 1:9, Paul says, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You see, we are not to cast our pearls before swine as believers. There are multitudes out there. I get emails or calls just about every week, somebody wanting help from the church. And they're not a member of a church. They don't darken the door of a church, and yet they think the church is there to give them money and pay their electric bill and all those things. And that's not what we're here for. We are here to help God's people to get the gospel out. Yes, there are times when we'll meet with someone and help them out. I'll guarantee it won't be till they darken the door of this church. Their procrastination doesn't make an emergency on our part, okay? You look at the way Jesus ministered. Who did he feed? Who did he care for? Those that came to him and followed him. And by the way, and what did they listened to his teachings, didn't they? By the way, many of them came, the 5,000, they were there for several days. They came at great hardship listening before he fed them. And he didn't go around willy-nilly, just feeding whoever was hungry and all those things. No, why? Because he had the Word of God first, the bread of the Word of God to give them eternal life. That was the most important message. And we need to be careful about our giving. And so Paul says, when I've sealed to them this fruit, I like that. I know that the giving that we've given to our missionaries has gone to help people, both rich and poor. I think it's an amazing thing where Brother Bernard is at. There's a lot of wealthy people there in Curacao. And generally speaking, wealthy people aren't interested in spiritual things. Yet Brother Bernard is there to witness to them, and God is providing there, and what a blessing. Paul goes on, Romans 15:29, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. What a wonderful assurance. Paul has been walking with God, serving God. He has no reason to doubt that God's going to let him down. He's experienced great things, and he trusts for God's great blessings as he would come by Rome. He's convinced God's going to bless his meeting with them in a glorious way. He kind of talked about that at the beginning of the book of Romans. I do refer you back to Romans chapter 1 and verses 9 through 10. Or 9 through 12, Paul writes, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." So Paul had said earlier, right off in the letter, "I'm looking forward to meeting you. I'm looking forward to the mutual edification that we'll have as we have that fellowship together for God working in a mighty way." And he continues, and he's still got his heart set on that, looking forward to meet him, trusting that God will work gloriously in allowing him to meet them. Now, Paul did not know at that time that he would be coming to Rome, but it wouldn't be according to his plans. He would be coming to Rome as a prisoner aboard with the other prisoners aboard that ship coming from Melita. But even so, it's evident that he came what? In the fullness of the blessing of the gospel, even as he came as a prisoner. During his first Roman imprisonment, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. I'd say that's a pretty full blessing, amen? We got quite a bit of the Word of God out of that first imprisonment. And a book, great book on joy, Philippians, written from prison. And what a blessing that is. He's sure he'll come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. The greatest blessings of Christ are not dependent upon the circumstances of life. You see, what Paul was sure about there, here, in finishing this letter, is not affected by the imprisonment. He still can come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. And indeed he did. Indeed he did. What a blessing to know that. God's promises, God's peace in Christ, God's presence, God's provision. There's no earthly circumstances that can rob these from the believer. They can only be surrendered by the believer through sin and unbelief. And Paul has no intention of dwelling there in his life. He's counting on God to meet every need as he always had. He's counting on those eternal riches to be with him. The very presence of God himself to bless in those ways with that great peace, that great, great direction that he would give. Verse 30, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." What a powerful verse. What a commentary on prayer. As we read this, you can just feel the buildup, the earnest and importance with which Paul makes his request leaves the reader with no doubt that what he is about to ask them to do is very crucial. It's very important. It's very needful. He begs them as brethren, "I beseech you, brethren." He begs them for Jesus' sake, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, he says there. He says he begs them to be united together, that you strive together and go to battle, striving, going to battle, go to battle with him. What? In your prayers to God for me. So the important thing that comes at the end of that, all of all that buildup is what? In your prayers for me. How many of you here when we showed the film on the missionary was talking about how important prayers were? Brother Dennis had played that while I was gone, I think. And that's important. They talked about the safety they had received. They were spared from robbers and physical harm. Why? Because God's people were praying. And by the way, money couldn't buy that. Matter of fact, having money put them in danger for those things. And yet what? God kept the prayer of God's people, their prayers and the prayers of God's people kept them safe. And our missionaries need our prayers. And we need each other's prayers, amen? And we need to pray for our safety and pray for wisdom and grace and pray for our missionaries and how important that is. Paul says, striving together with me in your prayers. Hey, there's battlegrounds in prayers. That's where the battlegrounds are. And we learn to pray earnestly. It can be a tiring thing to pray. It can wear you out to pray because you realize the great need of it. And imagining the great trials that others may be facing and lifting them up to the Lord in prayer. What a blessing and what a privilege to do that. Colossians 4:12, Paul writes, of course, writing from prison then, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Fervent labor this man had in prayers for the people at Colossae, that they might what? Stand perfect and complete, be mature and blameless in their service and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer makes a difference. He prays, seeks earnestly for those prayers. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. By the way, though he became a prisoner, we'll look for a few moments at just exactly how they likely prayed for those things. I believe they did. The Apostle Paul certainly was praying about it. We're going to look just for a moment in the book of Acts, just how God answered those prayers. And in Acts chapter 21, where he prays to be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, is that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted to the saints. So he gets there in Acts 21. And when we were come to Jerusalem, Acts 21:17, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And so they saluted them and declared what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "Thou see." And so they glorified the Lord. So we assume that the service was there and accepted. We're not told any differently. Paul made it there. The money's got there. Answer to prayer. And what a blessing. But then we remember that as Paul was in Jerusalem, they had seen Trophimus and Ephesian with them in the city, and they assumed that he had brought him into the temple, which, by the way, would be an offense unto death, which the Jews were allowed to perform in the breaking of the laws of the temple and such. So when they saw Paul, they, hey, this is the one. He's the one that's saying the law is going to be put away, and the temple's, the temple's no more, and he took the Gentiles into the temple. Of course, false accusations. And so in Acts 21:30, all the city was moved, and the people ran together and took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. As they went about what? To kill him. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when he saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. rescue number one, and God delivered Paul. Those prayers of God's people moves God's hand, and God delivers Paul from being killed right there by the mob. The centurion runs down there, and they rescue him. They're crying one thing and the other, and so in Acts 21:34, when he ended the verse, when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, He commanded him to be carried into the castle. So he escorts him safely out of harm's way into the castle. And then later on, he's called before the council in Acts 23:10. He's called before the council, and they have scribes and they have Pharisees and Sadducees there in the council. The centurion wanted to put them before the council to see if he could figure out, you know, get what's going on exactly. And the council didn't really get to say much. The apostle Paul talked about how he'd lived for God faithfully all his life. About that time, the high priest commanded him to be slapped. And then Paul, you know, called him a whited wall and said, you're here to judge me according to the law, and you're acting contrary to the law. Well, then Paul realizes what? There's Pharisees and Sadducees there. And he says what? For the hope of Israel, I'm in bonds here, and the resurrection, of course, of the dead, and that's why I'm called to question here. And then what happens? You remember there's the fight between the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees, oh well, if an angel has spoken to him, then we shouldn't. You know, of course, the Sadducees will have none of that. So now what's happening? They're apparently grabbing him, pull him to pieces. Acts 23:10-11. Someone read that. Acts 23:10-11. With Charles.
And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all the things.
Did I get the right verse there? I think, is that? 23:10. Oh, I'm sorry, 23:10. 23:10-11. Thank you.
And there arose a great dissension. The chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled into pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take them here by force from among them, and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. So must thou bear witness also at Rome.
Rescue number two. And his life is saved again. And so rescue number three we find in Acts 23:12 and following. The centurion takes him away safely, but the Jews begin to plot. When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse. We will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye, with the council, signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. Ah, but Paul's nephew overheard that conversation, remember? What does he do? He goes in and he talks to the captain there. And verse 19 of Acts 23, the chief captain took him by the hand, went inside privately, asked him what it was he had to say. And he says, the Jews, that they've agreed to, they're going to kill Paul when you bring him down tomorrow. They're going to call him down to the council, and as though they would inquire somewhat more perfectly of him. But don't yield unto them. They're lying in wait for him, what? Of them more than 40 men. He tells them the whole plot. So what did the chief captain do? He says, he called unto him two centurions, verse 23, make ready 200 soldiers. God is going to quite an extent to keep Paul safe, I would say. 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200, at the third hour of the night, provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And bring him safe to Felix they did. Rescue number three, God answering those prayers. They certainly would have killed him. Later on, when they go down to meet Felix in Caesarea, They talked about how the centurion had come down and taken him violently away from us. We were trying to deal with it according to our law, like they were trying to do it peaceably or something. They're accusing Paul. They said in verse 6 of Acts 24, he'd gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. They're ready to pull him to pieces. They would have killed him. And so Paul was protected. Those prayers were answered. That money was delivered. And also what? Paul was kept safe. Paul was kept safe the whole way. Verse 32, he says, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. And by the way, Paul did come with joy by the will of God, though he was a prisoner in a ship. He came that way in Acts chapter 28. Remember, they were shipwrecked on the island of Melita, and the barbarian people, the people didn't speak Greek there, they didn't speak their language, but what did they do? They took care of them for, I think it was 3 months on that island. And Paul healed the one tribe leader there, and then multitudes were healed and such. And it was a cold, wet, rainy type situation. And when he was in the quarters of the leader, one of the leaders there on the island, and he'd healed there. The Bible says in Acts 28:10, who also all about these people, they also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. They honored us. Remember the lesson the other night: honor and praise and glory. Honor goes around. We honor God, and what? God sees that we're honored. The Apostle Paul, were they seeking the honor of people? No, they were seeking the honor of God. What happened? God, through people, honored them and blessed them. And so they head out from Melita. They head for Rome. And then in verse 12, landing at Syracuse, we tarried 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. We came next to Puteoli. Where we found brethren and desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. Verse 15 of Acts 28. And from thence, when the brethren, that's the brethren at Rome, the ones he's writing to, heard of us, they came to meet us as far as that before him, and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, what's it say? He thanked God and took courage. So he was refreshed in meeting them. They did meet. And those prayers were answered, not in the way I'm sure that Paul or they pictured, but in the way that God planned to do that. And so Paul, having urged them to prayer, and having kind of couched this request in a prayer to God, he closes with a doxology, Romans 15:33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. By the way, isn't that really what we want? Peace in our, I mean, think about it. If you have peace in your life, in a sense, you have everything. Christ is the Prince of Peace, isn't he? And he gives us peace. You know, there is peace in the midst of my storm-tossed life. There's an anchor, there's a rock to cast my faith upon. Jesus rides in my vessel, so I'll fear no alarm. He gives me peace in the midst of my storm. He gives us peace. He will help us. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he says, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. I have written a letter unto you in few words. Having joined them in prayer, Paul closes with this glorious doxology, addressed to the weak as well as to the strong. He was talking about the weak and strong earlier in the letter. Addressed to the Jew as well as to the Gentile, the God of them all, may the peace of God be with you. May you have peace as you seek the God of peace who is with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your blessings. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for the living Spirit of God who lives in our hearts once we're born again. I thank you that every day we can talk with you, we can call upon your name. Every day we can look forward to answered prayer. So many times we've rejoiced over so many answered prayers. We've seen your hand move in so many ways. We've seen you care for us and direct us in so many ways. Oh God, help us to draw closer to you that we'd see even more. Dear God, increase our faith. Help us to be faithful. Bless us in those things that are coming before us, our missions conference and being a witness here in Corvallis through our personal witness, through visitation as well, being witnesses to the world through our missionaries, God. We want to do more. We want to be good witnesses. God, help us in these things. And as we see that help, Father, might we give glory to your name. Thank you for all you are, all you've done, all you continue to do, all you've promised to do. And we do thank you and praise you in the precious and blessed name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.